ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम विष्णु बनाय कृष्ण प्रष्टाय भूतदे श्रीमाते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी निति नामने नमस्ते सारस्वत देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारणे निर्विशेष शून्यवारी पार्श्वच देश तारणे श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासुदि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 21, Verse 36. Aho mamami vitarancha nukraham. Harim gurum yagya bhujam adishwaram. Swadharma yogena yajanti mamaka Nirantaram shonitale dhridavrata Aho mamami vitaranchanukraham Harim gurum yagya bhujam adishwaram Svadharma yogena yajanti mamaka Nirantaram shonitale dhridavrata Aho!
Aho!
Oh, all of you!
Oh, all of you!
Mama!
Mama!
Unto me!
Unto me!
Ami!
All of them!
Vitaranti!
Vitaranti!
Distributing! Anugram,
mercy,
Harim, Supreme Personality of Godhead,
Guru,
Supreme Spiritual Master,
Yagya
Bhujam, all the demigods eligible to accept Yagya offerings,
all the demigods eligible to accept Yagya offerings,
Adishwaram, the Supreme Master, Svadharma,
occupational duties,
yogena,
by dint of,
yajanti,
worship,
mamaka,
having a relationship with me,
nirantaram,
incessantly,
kshoni tale, on the surface of the globe,
Dhrita Vrata,
with firm determination. Translation: the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master and enjoyer of the results of all sacrifices. He is the Supreme Spiritual Master as well. All of you citizens on the surface of the globe who have a relationship with me and are worshiping him by dint of your occupational duties, are bestowing your mercy upon me. Therefore, O my citizens, I thank you. Purport. Maharaj Prithu's advice to his citizens to take to devotional service is now concluded in two ways. He has repeatedly advised persons who are neophytes to engage themselves in devotional service according to the capacities of the different orders of social and spiritual life. But here he specifically thanks those already engaged in such devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is actually the enjoyer of all sacrificial ceremonies and who is also the Supreme Teacher as Antaryami or Parama. There is a specific mention of the word gurum, which indicates the Supreme Personality as Chaitya Guru. The Supreme Godhead in his Paramatma feature is present in everyone's heart, and he is always trying to induce the individual soul to surrender unto him and to engage in devotional service. Therefore, He is the original spiritual master. He manifests himself as spiritual master both internally and externally to help the conditioned soul both ways. Therefore, he has been mentioned herein as Gurum. It appears, however, that in the time of Maharaj Prithu, all the people on the surface of the globe were his subjects. Most of them, in fact, almost all of them, were engaged in devotional service. Therefore, he thanked them in a humble way for engaging in devotional service and thus bestowing their mercy upon him. In other words, in a state where the citizens and the head of state are engaged in devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they help one another and are mutually benefited. Translation: the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master and enjoyer of the results of all sacrifices, and he is the supreme spiritual master as well. All of you citizens on the surface of the globe who have a relationship with me and are worshiping him by dint of your occupational duties are bestowing your mercy upon me. Therefore, O my citizens, I thank you. Maharaj Prithu was king of the whole world. He was also a descendant from Manu. And it is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam that the Manus and their descendants are called Vibhuti. They'd be given special powers by the Supreme Lord to carry out their functions. Similarly, great sages and devatas are called Vibhutis of the Lord. So they got some special power. Of course, these powers are temporary. When we have jivas with permanent power, then we call them Shaktivesh avatars, like Narada Muni. And Prithu himself, besides being a Vibhuti of the Lord by being a descendant of Manu, is also a Shaktivesh avatar. So he's in a very special position. He's also a form of the Supreme Lord in one sense, because he has special powers. In any case, because Prithu Maharaj comes in this line of kings, one of his functions is to, restore and preserve Dharma by maintaining the Varnashram system, and to promote bhakti. So he has two functions. Throughout the day of Brahma, the Lord makes this arrangement for the upliftment of the human beings, and of course all jivas, in one sense, because if we have a good king, he benefits everyone, including animals and plants. So the Lord makes an arrangement for upliftment of the jivas in this material world. The Lord is not indifferent to the jivas. So he gives them good guidance in the form of a social system, Varnashram, a leader, the king, with his ministers, etc. Plus, the king sets a good example by forming bhakti. So the king has two functions. One is this institution of Dharma. And we see previously Prithu Maharaj was speaking a lot about Dharma and rituals and sacrifices and things like that, which are parts of Karma Yoga. At the same time, which are, we say, the occupational duties. So everyone needs sustenance for the body. Even a yogi has to eat or breathe or do something, so we all need sustenance. So the Varnashram system supplies that sustenance. You have a Varna, and according to the Varna, you have a job, a work. And according to the work, you get some sustenance. You get some food out of that job. So this is what the system does. But it is according, you get your results of support for your body according to rules. You have to follow rules. So this is what we call Dharma. And the king is the person who institutes the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, then you get punished. So we have a whole set of rules that you have to follow to get your sustenance. Now this is somewhat similar to any political system we have in the world. We have a government and they have rules. You follow the rules, you don't get punished. You break the rules, then you get, you know, some punishment or whatever. So in that sense, quite similar. But at the same time, generally the governments don't prescribe which job you have, et cetera, like that. But in this system, your job and how you support yourself as a farmer or as a merchant or as a kshatriya or whatever, that's all enforced by the government. There's no free will there. So, and then you have a restriction. Can't do sinful activity. And of course, in modern governments also they have, you can't steal, lie, cheat, murder, etc. Those are sinful activities, but there's some borderline activities they don't consider sin, but in this system, it's sin. So we have more complicated rules to follow in terms of, you know, avoiding sin and doing punyas, etc. So all of this is enforced by the king. In this way, there's restriction on your sense enjoyment to some degree. At the same time, because people simply want to live and eat and do whatever they, you know, live their life, they are encouraged to get their material needs satisfied and their enjoyment satisfied by following rules. So this does not directly lead to liberation from the material world or bhakti. For that reason, this system is put on a lower level as the first step for everybody. Huh? So it's a system to gradually purify everyone, help them restrict their senses, so that eventually they will come to sattva guna and then they will realize, oh, I'm not in the material body at all, so why am I engaged in all these material activities? Huh? Huh? So it's a first step. Huh? But it's also a necessary step, because most of the people are on that level. They're coming up from the lower gunas. So in any society, probably 80% of the people are sudra mentality, which means ignorance. So therefore, they don't care much about, well, being spiritual and all that. They just want to, you know, take care of their body, more or less survive in this material world, take care of their body, get a little enjoyment. So that's the sudra. So what to do with such people? So gradual upliftment. Nevertheless, there's some upliftment, but it's a gradual process. So that is why there's an emphasis on dharma in the scriptures. When it goes a little bit extreme, then we start criticizing as being karmakanda and, you know, just interested in material enjoyment. But there is some benefit there because it restricts. If you want to get svargaloka or whatever, you have to restrict your senses. You have to do vows and whatever. Yeah? You can't just go out and try to enjoy. You have to follow some rules, do some vrata, some austerities. So in that sense, because there's restriction and it's carefully guided for upliftment in the gunas, it is beneficial for everyone. So that system is implemented by the king. And throughout the day of Brahma, there's an arrangement that a Manu appears and his descendants are there to enforce this system. So in this way, there's gradual purification of the human population. For those who have reached a higher stage, then we have other processes. We have Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. So these are the processes for people who have already been purified to some extent. So the king also, as we see here, Prithu Maharaj is also encouraging bhakti. And here in this verse, he's talking about you should worship the Supreme Lord. But then he also says, according to your dharma, within your occupational duties, you worship the Lord. So on a lower level, that is what they do. They're not much concerned about spiritual life and worship, but they have to do a little something, and they follow the rules set out by the king, and which are ultimately prescribed by the Supreme Lord. So they're following the rules of the Lord, and they progress by that. On a higher level, then they understand that their goal is not simply to live and maintain their body, but to do other things. So they dedicate more time to worship of the Supreme Lord. Yeah? So that's a little bit higher conception within this Varnashram Dharma, where we understand that we do have a relationship with the Lord. And when people become a little disinterested in the material world, then they follow Nishkama Karma Yoga.
They do all these duties, they support their body, but they're not much interested in material results. So they follow the system for purification only, not for getting enjoyment. So they don't aspire to go to Svargaloka or enjoy now. They do all these activities in order to purify themselves. And this prepares them for spiritual life, jnana or bhakti. And furthermore, they can do something else to make the whole system a little more spiritual. And that is, they offer the results of that system to Supreme Lord. This is what we call karma arpana. So they're doing all their duties in the Varnashram system, and they say, okay, well, dedicate everything to the Supreme Lord. Do that. So more connection with the Supreme Lord. So in this way, it becomes, let's say, spiritualized. This whole Svadharma, doing your duties and supporting yourself, becomes spiritualized. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur often speaks of Daiva Varnashram and Asura Varnashram, Asura Varnashram. So Asura Varnashram is a system of social classes and jobs with no connection to the Supreme Lord at all. It's just a system. So that's what most political systems are in the world of the present, social systems. Okay, so we have a system here, and we follow the system, and you get your needs satisfied. They don't talk about God or anything. So the Daiva Varnashram, there is this link to the Supreme Lord. So it's automatically there in the system established by Shastras, where we have different varnas with different gunas and rules and regulations to gradually raise them up. So that system is made by the Supreme Lord. In Asuric Varnashram, there's no concept of raising people from tamagun to sattvagun and getting them out of the material world at all. Here, the whole goal is to raise a person to sattvagun so that they can get liberated from the material world and give it up. So the goal is quite different. And therefore, all the rules and regulations are guided in that direction, though they also provide for your material needs as well. So in that Daiva Varnashram system, it is Daiva or spiritual, because, of course, the Lord is the one who produces this system. And if we follow that system, then that in that self is we're following the orders of the Lord. Secondly, the Lord has this whole goal in mind to spiritualize everybody. And it involves sense control. And there is also an element of worship of the Lord. So even if one is not quite interested in spiritual life, it's your duty to also worship the Lord. You can worship the devatas, but you also have to worship the Lord. So that's inherent in that system. As well as that, we have the understanding that the goal is to reach a higher level. So those on a higher level in the Varnashram system, they realize this, that the whole goal is to ultimately get out of the material world, etc. So the Daiva Varnashram system is an assistance for people in general. We also have the process of bhakti, which sometimes we can equate with the Varnashram system, as here Prithu does to some extent, because you worship me by following your Svadharma, your occupational duties. So that's the type of bhakti in one sense, because we're relating everything to the Lord. However, we have another type of bhakti. It's got nothing to do with supporting your body, getting your material needs satisfied, etc. So that's what we normally mean when we talk of bhakti. That is chanting the Lord's name, saying Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's got nothing to do with your supporting your material body. We're not indicating that somehow you're getting your food or whatever from that. You're just chanting Hare Krishna, hearing the scriptures, associating with devotees, worshiping the Lord with no material desires. So this is what we call bhakti. So it's a little bit different from this system, where the concern is to support your material body, etc. So therefore, this direct system of simply worshiping the Lord to attain higher levels of bhakti, that is what we call bhakti, bhakti yoga, the proper bhakti yoga, or bhakti yoga in capital letters. So technically we call this Sarup Siddha Bhakti, which means that those actions in themselves generate more bhakti directly without having to do anything else.
So by chanting holy name, we can realize Krishna. By hearing about Krishna, we can realize Krishna. So that's the very form of the activity is such that it leads to devotional development. Whereas these other activities, like the karma yoga system, yes, they gradually elevate us, but they don't directly give us bhakti. There's some bhakti in there, but it's a secondary thing. And the main goal is artha dharma kama. At the same time, raising you through the guna. So its sarup is not bhakti. The sarup is support your material body, get some enjoyment, elevate yourself. But then we want to modify that to make it more spiritual. So then we call that a rope siddha bhakti. We modify that system by introducing a little bit of worship of Krishna or Vishnu in it, or offering the results to Vishnu. Then it becomes a little bhakti-ized or spiritualized, and called a rope siddha bhakti. So in this way, we call that the Daiva Varnashram system. So there is a distinction, therefore, between what we call bhakti yoga and karma yoga. Karma yoga is a system where originally the intent is artha dharma kama. And in bhakti, the intent is Krishna prema. Then we get a little bit of a mixture somewhere along the line. Here we get a little more mixture by offering the results to Krishna, Karmarpana, etc. And then we get another mixture in bhakti when we have mixed bhakti, where the goal is not only to get Krishna, but also to get our material desires satisfied. So we get a little bit, we say, transition from one to the other, where we get the karma yoga, karmarpana, then we get mixed bhakti, then we get pure bhakti. So the pure bhakti is the method is the form of bhakti by which we get prema. Now, mixed bhakti, we get more than you get from this varnashram system. So if you look closely, if you do this varnashram system, you do nishkama karma yoga, etc., what is the result? Elevation up into brahmaloka. That's what you get from that system. If we do mixed bhakti, what do we get? If we do pure bhakti, we get prema, beyond the material world. If we do a rope siddha bhakti with varnashram and all that, then we get it to brahmaloka. If we do mixed bhakti, mostly bhakti, but we got these desires for material things, what happens to us? Do we go to svargaloka? We go to brahmaloka? We do something? Go to Vaikuntha? So we should get better than the people who are just doing karma yoga, nishkama karma yoga, should get better than that, which means you should get liberation at least. But devotees don't really want liberation either, they're not striving for that. Yeah, they must get less than prema. Cannot get prema, that's for pure bhakti. So therefore, the mixed devotees are said to get up to Vaikuntha, when they get sarupya and salokya. But they don't establish a very firm relationship with the Lord. There's a relationship, but it's rather weak. And they don't directly serve the Lord. They can meditate on the Lord more than anything else. So that's their position. Whereas one who does pure bhakti, then you may be a servant of the Lord and serve Him directly. That's dasya or sakya or vatsalya madhurya. Pure bhakti leads to more direct relationship and higher bliss. Mixed bhakti, okay, you get better than karma yoga, gyan yoga, sangha yoga, but you get less than one who practices pure bhakti. So that is why there's an emphasis on pure bhakti rather than mixed bhakti. You can do karma mr. bhakti and try to get material results from your bhakti also. Or you can do gyan mr. bhakti and you want to get free from all the material distresses and get liberation as well. So through that gyan mr. bhakti, you can get shantarasa. You're very peaceful in the spiritual world. No more material distress. But the relationship with the Lord is rather weak. Shanta, very peaceful. Therefore, bhakti also has different forms. We have this sarup siddha bhakti, but then we have the pure form, then we get the mixed form. So, we can also have different types of mixed forms of bhakti. When we mix the desires into it, that's not considered good because we say, anya abhilashita shunya, you should be free of other desires. So desire for material benefit or liberation should not be mixed in it. So if we mix it, then it's not considered pure. But then we can mix in another way. That is, we can do bhakti, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. And we can take elements of karma yoga or elements of jnana and do that along with the bhakti. So this is quite commonly done. And there's nothing wrong with that. So in the definition of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami, he says, this is jnana karma jnavratam. This bhakti, uttama bhakti, should not be covered by jnana, karma, etc. It doesn't say, you know, sunya, it's absent, but it doesn't obstruct it. So the obstruction comes when we put the desires in there. We do karma yoga along with bhakti and we have desires for material benefits also. That becomes obstacle. If we do those activities without any material desire, no problem. Then it's allowed. It is not obstructing. So we can do that karma or that jnana along with the bhakti and it's permitted and it's still called pure bhakti. Yeah? So in other words, we mix elements or angas of karma yoga or jnana yoga with the bhakti and don't have any material desires attached to that, and fine, we can do those. Why would we do those things besides bhakti? Some people say, well, I'm so overwhelmed by bhakti, I can't do anything else. but some people might find these things favorable. So in general, we do have to support our material body. You have to eat. People have to have jobs to support their families. So what do? They have to do something other than bhakti. You can't just chant all day long. And you've got to eat and support your family. So therefore, you need an occupation, and then you need rules to follow in that occupation. Yeah? So as far as your material needs, family needs, and social needs, then follow the Varnashram system. That gives you a set of rules to follow. Yeah? So no harm in doing that. And still you can be doing pure bhakti, uttama bhakti, because you don't have material desires mixed with your bhakti, that's all. And these are to support your material needs. Yeah? So therefore, the Bhaktivinoda Thakur calls this secondary rules of bhakti, gona vidhi. The mukhya vidhi are the sarupasiddha bhakti, that is hearing, chanting, remembering. We may have the other rules to support your body, your social thing, family, etc. That's varnashramic rules. And that is called gona vidhi, or secondary rules, to support. So they're a little bit different because just simply by bathing or by working according to the rules of Varnashram, you don't get bhakti from that. It doesn't increase your bhakti. But it supports your devotional processes of hearing, chanting, remembering. So, therefore, it is recognized or approved that you can follow these rules. The only restriction is that in following all these rules of Varnashram system, you should not worship devatas with the idea that they get independent results. Okay? So, or anything, or if anything that's contradictory to bhakti principles, we don't incorporate that. We exclude those things from our activities in the Varnashram system, and then we can do those activities. The other reason people may follow is to set an example for others. To follow that system of karma. As we see with people like Prithu, the Manos, they're not really, because he's Avatar of the Supreme Lord, so he's not really obligated to follow Dharma at all. He's doing this as a duty, setting an example as a king and following the rules themselves. So this is setting an example for other people. So you may have no need to do it, and one is completely satisfied with bhakti, but to set an example for people, then he may follow the rules. So, therefore, though we do bhakti, and that's the process, we do not necessarily reject everything else. We can follow those rules. Yeah. Similarly, with jnana, certain aspects we can follow. Certain aspects are not favorable. One aspect of jnana which is not favorable is studying shastras to get impersonal Brahman realization. So that we have to reject. But then they have other things that may be a little bit favorable, like certain austerities, separating oneself from materialistic people, living in a solitary place at some time. Not always favorable, sometimes favorable. Or vairagya, or what is somewhat favorable in the beginning. So in this way,
the angas in themselves may be favorable, and therefore we can do them. Yeah? But if they become too prominent, again, we get attached to them, then it may be a problem. So therefore it can be done, but it should not obstruct the principles of pure bhakti. Yeah? So in this way, one balances out. So in this system here, Prithu Maharaj is the king, and he is instituting Dharma, following Dharma, and he's also a great devotee of the Lord because he's a Shaktivesh avatar. So he also gives an example of bhakti, and he instructs his citizens to worship the Supreme Lord and understand the position of the Lord, that he is supreme. And that is mentioned here, that the Lord is Hari, which means most attractive. He attracts everyone. He has most attractive qualities. Therefore, why not worship the most attractive person? Yeah? He is Guru. He's full of all wonderful knowledge. So, therefore, why not worship him? Because he has all knowledge and we have very little knowledge. Yeah? And he is the controller of all of the devatas. Whatever you want from devatas in terms of material necessities is ultimately under the control of Krishna. So he can supply all your material needs. So we have to recognize the position of that Supreme Lord, even in the Varnashram system. So Prithu is instructing the people to do this, that you follow your duties and whatever. That's good, because that's the will of the Lord, that we support ourselves with some restrictions. At the same time, recognize the Supreme Lord there. So when that recognition becomes more prominent and we do activities of worshipping the Lord directly, then we call that bhakti yoga. And then the other things are there, but they become very secondary. And when this element is prominent, following the rules and regulations of your occupation, etc., and there's a little bit of worship of the Lord, then we call that karma yoga. So there's a gradual transition between the two as well. In any case, the Manu, or the king, a descendant of Manu, he is instituting both systems, bhakti yoga and dharma. The nature of bhakti is that it is independent of other systems. It does not depend upon anything else. And therefore, even if you don't do varnashram or jnana yoga or astanga yoga, you can do bhakti yoga. It stands on its own. And it gives results. Karma yoga is not independent. You have to worship the Lord in that system. Otherwise, you don't get your results. You cannot get Svarga Loka even. So it depends on some worship of the Supreme Lord or bhakti. Bhakti does not depend on anything else. So whether you do or not do, you could get prema. Chant the holy name, you get prema. And you don't have to follow all the rules and the system of varna and ashram. Just to chant holy name, you can get prema. So it's independent. Yeah? So it's in a much higher position. So therefore, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, give up all activities and just surrender unto me. Give up all dharmas and surrender unto me. Why would he say that when you're Prithu's saying the opposite? Follow your dharma and do bhakti, whatever like that. So give everything up, just do bhakti. So one reason is to emphasize the fact that bhakti is independent and it doesn't depend on anything else. So if you have to do something, do the bhakti. And if you can do other things, fine. But if you can, then just do the bhakti at least and you're successful. The other reason is that Krishna understands in Kali Yuga it's difficult to do much of anything. So at least do the bhakti, even if you can't do anything else. And of course in Kali Yuga the whole system of Dharma is destroyed anyway, so it's very difficult to follow that system. And of course there is no descendant of Manu, he's disappeared, so there's no king to institute that system also. So in the Bhagavatam it describes that the descendant of Manu is invisible at the moment. He's got a name, but he's hiding up in the Himalayas someplace. And he won't manifest himself till the next Satya Yuga. So we get the whole rest of Kali Yuga there. There's no king, there's no descendant of Manu to institute that Varnashram system. So whatever we do to do Dharma is kind of a struggle.
We can do a little bit here, a little bit there, but it's always a struggle because the king is not there. So therefore, that system itself is a little bit difficult to follow. But what is the blessing in Kali Yuga? At least bhakti is there, and it can stand independently anyway. And in bhakti itself, we have Yuga Dharma, Nam Sankirtan. So that's the big blessing in Kali Yuga. Everything else is faulty, but chanting the name of Krishna is there. So that's the big benefit. It stands alone. It's independent. Doesn't need anything else, and you can get the highest goal. So therefore, Krishna says, you know, give up all dharmas and just surrender unto me. Just do bhakti. And Lord Chaitanya says, just chant holy name. So therefore, in spite of all the difficulties in Kali Yuga, we got a wonderful process by which we can get the highest result. Even if there is no proper social system and varnashram intact. Okay. Any questions?
Yeah.
And this is always a big topic because what did Prabhupada mean by Varnashram? What sense? Yeah. And for some people, if we look carefully at Varnashram system and we start looking at all the rules and regulations, we don't want to follow that. You get all these duties, nitya kriyas you have to follow and stuff, but we're not really interested in all those things, you know, your daily activities of a brahmana or whatever like that, and doing shraddha rites and all these things. That's an essential part of the whole system, you know. But then we say, well, you don't want to do that. So what actually do we want to do? So do we want to do the Varna rules and restrict people to a certain thing? All you people got to be Sudras, and that's it. You can be Vaishyas, you can be the Kshatriyas, we'll be the Brahmanas, like that. That's not going to work too well either, I think. People are more independent-minded now to force them into a certain occupation even. So certain things are a little bit vague. What actually do we mean by Varnashram system? One place says, Prabhupada says, I think in Bhagavatam, he says, well, okay, real Varnashram is chanting Hare Krishna. But then other places, well, all people cannot take to, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, so let them follow Varnashram. But then that's even harder for many people. How are they going to follow four regulated principles? That's harder than chanting Hare Krishna, isn't it? For most people in this world, at least. So, you know, what is that Varnashram? We have to establish what does that mean, actually. I would, my guess is that it means take some elements of that system and which are more favorable for devotion and try to incorporate those things at least for supporting people's body and or social needs or whatever. To some extent we can, you know, come up with some guidelines for that at least in terms of raising family, marriage, social interaction, respect for elders and whatever, things like that.
Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita that you can't repress your swabhava.
Yeah.
But when we become bhakti yogis, we embrace pretty much a political culture.
And try to enforce the four regular principles on everybody. And, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you know, we rise early. And so, is it possible to change your swabhava?
Well, yeah, theoretically, yes, because Bhagavatam says, and this is what we actually do when you take diksha. When you get that diksha, then you get a Brahman thread and a Gayatri mantra. And so that's based on the Bhagavatam statement that even the dog eater, if he once chants the holy name purely, then he surpasses the Brahmana and he's qualified to do a yajna that a Brahman does. So what happened to his swabhava? He was, you know, by karma, he was in the lowest thing, not even in the Varnashram system. He was lower than a Sudra. But then he chants the holy name, suddenly he's better than the Brahmana. He surpassed the gunas, you know?
So then when he stops chanting?
Huh?
As you say, the devotees become very elevated, but then they stop.
Okay, yeah, so then they're back, yeah, then they're back to then they revert back to their gunas, original gunas.
So one has to keep that bhakti.
Yeah, steady. Yeah, yeah. So that's why Bhaktisiddhanta says, okay, you chant the holy name once purely, but then, okay, let's make it steady. So therefore he says, when you get your diksha, we'll do it. Not just anyone chants Hare Krishna, and then, okay, you're better than a brahmana. So he put it after the diksha, which means that he's looking at the person and gradually, you know, becomes steady and he's practicing bhakti nicely. Then when he's real steady, then, okay, give him diksha and then give him the Brahma Gayatri mantra, then he's better. Even then, of course, we see that many people still, they got the tamagun manifesting and rajagun manifesting, so there's not that they actually got it, but that's at least what you say, theoretical. Or we can say not theoretical, but to our eyes, externally, that's what's happening. Internally, we don't know. Because in the case of Ajamil, all of his karmas were gone when he named his son Narayana. But externally, he looked like the same old sinful person. And was doing sinful activities. But actually, all of his karmas are finished. But nobody knew about it. Even he didn't know about it. So sometimes, internally, what is happening is a little bit different from what we see externally.
And that's why bhakti is so important. Because even if there's a regression, you know, one's embraced bhakti, but then might become weak or... distracted, but you get material benefits from bhakti.
True.
You get money, you get fame, and so on. So one
might
get distracted.
Yeah.
And fall back.
Yeah.
But as soon as he takes up bhakti again, then
he's elevated up to that. And if one doesn't commit offense, then no matter what happens, that bhakti continues life after life. Whatever you've achieved, that pushes you into the future. And influences you towards bhakti in the future also.
So the swabha can be changed by the constant application of bhakti.
Yeah, yeah. But it can also be changed by karma yoga, but it's a very gradual process. You act as a sudra for many lifetimes. You gradually restrict yourself a little because the rules for sudras are much less than anyone else. It takes a long time because they're not capable of following too many rules anyway, so they put a little restriction on them. And gradually they go through the gunas and they get to, you know, a mixture of rajagun and tamagun, become vaishyas. So they've changed over many lifetimes. And then they get more restriction on them and they become kshatriyas. Then they get more restriction, they become brahmanas. But it's a long process of changing their svabhava.
And even within ISKCON, Prabhupada wanted to create a rabbinical, you know, this point about having a vanashram.
Society.
It needs the king, but it also needs the brahmanas.
So the advisors.
Start with the head. And then by creating a culture of devotion. Then the goodness will, or even the sudhisattva will become common.
Maybe even over
generations. Certainly gradually. And then you have a community of brahmanas, and then influence the rest of society. Isn't that our strategy?
Well, that's one thing, but then if we're for whole society, then we act as the brahmins or the spiritual advisors and influence the administration. That's one way of looking at it, for the whole of society.
Yeah.
Then we have, what about ISKCON itself? Are we going to start doing the same thing? But then there's a problem there because is everybody a brahmana? Are we going to put them into different categories? So how do we institute within the institution? How do we do it externally? We've got two different programs, you know, and it's a little bit complicated to figure out the borderlines of those things.
And that's where the swabhava comes in because you can't make a silk purse out of
Zao's
ear.
Yeah.
You have to then look, and we mostly do it. We look at we do the bhakti and that elevates us, but at the same time, practically, we look at a person, the qualities of
it.
There are some devotees, they'll never be brahmins in this lifetime, it seems.
But externally, at least.
So it's quite a challenge.
Yeah, well, one devotee remarked this, that actually, is it actually proper that we're trying to enforce everybody up to this level
because we do that because of social pressure, they do it. But then later on, when you're not looking, they fall back down again. So it's artificial for them because they haven't, that's not their svabhava at this point, and it's more gradual, but somehow we push them into doing this, you know, following regulated principles, getting initiation, and they come up to that, but then they disappear after a while. Like, you know, maybe, I don't know how many disappear in other countries, but they in Russia, maybe 80% disappear after a while. 80% or something. After 10 years, you know. So there's not a very good record. So it's, you know, well, this is a little bit artificial, we try to do that. So, and not so my remark was that actually, Lord Chaitanya didn't do that either. He just encouraged everybody to chant the holy name, wherever you're at, in whatever position. And you can advance at your own rate. Now, for certain people who are sincere, obviously we can encourage them to come up to higher standards. But it's not necessarily going to be like that for everybody. So therefore, we would have to see the adhikar or the qualification, different types of people, and preach to them differently. And for someone, just chant Hare Krishna. Whatever you're doing, just chant Hare Krishna. Do a little worship or whatever. Others, we try to put more rules on them. The others, we put more rules on them, according to their, you know, what we think is they can maintain steadily.
Yeah, and if they do that, they'll get a higher chance.
Yeah, yeah.
And
those people that are on a lower level, and you don't force them to go higher, they'll be very happy to do whatever they're doing at that level, and they'll be feel a little, you know, not repressed and not, you know, not uncomfortable or whatever, and they'll gradually progress, but it's, you know, a slower process for them.
Yesterday was upset because he written all of the ladies and Narayana was encouraging him just to glorify Krishna.
Yeah.
And he's saying, you know, they'll fall down, people will fall down.
You follow a gradual system of elevation.
And Narayana says, that's okay, let them keep hearing about the time.
Yeah.
And of course, Chandra Krishna, whatever, they collectively fell being elevated.
Yeah.
Without having to follow all the rules and regulations of this and that.
So the normal system, the varnashram, is elevate through the gunas by following your varna rules from sudra upwards, you know? And that's how you elevate, and you worship different devatas along the world, and also the Supreme Lord. The Bhagavatam version, everybody worship Krishna. And elevate that way.
So is it encouragement, you know, you mentioned before that devotees get the highest benefit.
Yeah.
We also get material benefits as well.
Yes, definitely.
And so we can encourage people to worship Krishna and you'll be successful.
On a lower level, yes. That's why we have the four types of devotees, and Krishna says, I accept them all. Those who want material things, those who want to get rid of their suffering. And so, you worship Krishna anyway. Sava karma, you know, whether you have all desires, no desires, or desires for Krishna, you worship Krishna anyway. Obviously, you recognize that pure bhakti is best, but still, for other people, they can't do that.
And also, to try to get rid of the material desires for some people, that's just such a, it's like, it's a struggle, a fight that you don't even want to get into because where does it end? Let's just chant Hare Krishna and not worry about all this.
Yeah. And gradually they get purified. Especially by association, if they have good association, they can become purified.
We said that those who cannot understand why we are doing it, we just give them rules and gradually they can develop bhakti. So those are people like that is a Shudra mentality.
Well, the lowest, yeah.
But it's, in some lectures also it was said that the highest form of intelligence is just to do what is told. Sometimes, without trying to experiment with it. So I don't understand how not trying to experiment some fact.
Oh, well, I think the highest intelligence there means we follow the scriptural rules rather than, you know, and we don't speculate on what it means. We follow the, you know, what the scripture says rather than concoct our own version like that, in that sense. But that's higher because it's scripture we're following. It's not that you're simply confused about in the material world. You're not thinking. In the lowest mode, in tamogun, they do think, but they think all wrong. They have thoughts, but they have the wrong conclusion, and they do the wrong thing. Everything is opposite of what it should be.
Thank you, Maharaj. So a few chapters down from here, I was reading in the purport, Prabhupada says that monarchy in Kali Yuga has been abolished for a reason. So the monarch, if we had a monarch, he would be very controlling and harass the masses and be a tyrant. So by the arrangement of the laws of nature, monarchy has been abolished in Kali Yuga.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Krishna says, I'm a monarch, but it's still been abolished. So it just made me wonder whether the same applied for Varnashram and Karma, whether it's actually been abolished by superior arrangement and
okay. Well, because the descendant of Manu is not there, who is an essential factor, the monarch or the king, the bona fide line is missing. Therefore, it's going to be very difficult to do anything until the next Satyayuga, when suddenly he manifests again and he establishes the whole system. So definitely, we see maybe that's an arrangement of the Lord also, that the system's not there. And then the positive aspect is that bhakti becomes prominent. There's nothing else to take shelter of. Can't take shelter of the social system established by the king because it's not there. So everyone has to surrender to Krishna and take to bhakti and harinam.
The there's mention of a 10,000 year golden age.
Yeah, within Kali Yuga. Yeah.
What's that look like?
Well, that's described in the Bhamavavarta Purana. After 5,000 years, then for 10,000 years, there will be more prominence of scriptural, following scriptures, reading scriptures, worshipping of the Lord, etc. So there'll be a rise in, devotional activities.
Does that mean a more Varnashram-focused society would exist?
Well, more bhakti society.
So bhakti would bring that.
Yeah.
Out.
Yeah. Obviously, we have to follow rules and regulations and whatever like that. So more dharmic society, more devotional society.
That notion of the political culture influencing the leaders.
Yeah.
It's not. We see it even happening today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We see it happening. So that's not because it's not outrageous or.
Yeah.
We've seen that with the Christian, with the rise of the Christian Church.
Mm.
They influenced
the political leaders. Yeah.
The leaders of society, priests.
Yeah.
In fact, they became the church music too.
Yeah. Of course, they had their material reasons also, but they had their material reasons. They became Christian because of a certain reason, a material reason, not a spiritual reason.
But it would probably happen even in the manifestation of bhakti.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the easiest way, that the devotee influences the leader.
Yeah.
And then the leader affects the society.
That's right. And we couldn't expect the woman to be pure. Even when this copy don't see everybody's a pure paramahamsa, that walks a couple inches off the ground.
Yeah.
So the practical manifestation of these things might take some time.
Yeah.
And it may not manifest in the form of Sruta.
But at least the influence is there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And of course there will be Sruta.
Oh, just like we have India, we have Modi, and he recognizes devotees. He's not a devotee, maybe he's a Shiva bhakta or whatever, but anyway, still he appreciates the Bhagavad Gita, so that's good.
The chief minister of UP is a Brahmacharya.
Oh, okay. True.
I don't know how much of the Bhagavad Gita is. So we'll see it. It's because bhakti is such a subliminal.
In America, we have Tulsi Gabbard, a devotee, kind of indirect, not ISKCON, but a devotee at least.
That's what I was thinking. So that way, gradually.
Yeah, influence is there in so many ways.
And even, we kind of think of crossways and go-karts as hard work. The impact that we're having on society by distributing prasadam, there's 1,000+ people every day eating prasadam.
That's how you preach to the faithless.
That's right.
They give them prasadam.
we think, oh, well, we're just doing this to make money, but we do those things.
Yeah.
But actually, we're challenging the people's consciousness.
Yeah, yeah. It's a gradual process, but it works.
Yeah, and it's bad too. Like Brahman was talking to his mates, and he asked her, the big prospects. And she said, Brahman, everybody didn't know it was a big prospect. When they wrote, the students, it's a big influence in people for generations.
And
even Vijay and Narayanamurti people, Mabin and Nevada, they always tell me, Melbourne is one of the best places in the world to do the distribution.
Oh, because people on a different level.
So, it's sometimes because, Prabhupada gives the example of how you're on the airplane. And it doesn't look like you're going anywhere. But actually, we're traveling on a very rapid speed in terms of our own personal development, being our influence on society. Yeah. It's just it's imperceptible. What's going on? It's actually very bad.
And that's also how we preach to the faithless people. We give them prasad, or they can hear the holy name, or whatever. We don't have to preach to them. We just expose everybody to the Krishna somehow or other in some means, And that's beneficial for everybody. But it takes, time.
Otherwise, we get into arguments with them all the time.
Here we see Prithu Maharaj leading by example and teaching the citizens. So why is the current moment not doing it?
He said he's retiring, but that's not I suspect he's trying to make Lord Chaitanya's movement prominent. Everybody has to depend on Lord Chaitanya now.
You can't go against there's the influence of the yogis.
You've
got to go along with
the time just goes on. And it's got its own arrangement according to the Lord. Okay, Hare Krishna.